operate this year. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the death. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel. Everybody say, took a towel. And girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He's letting Peter know that you may not understand this in the moment that it's taking place, but there's going to be a time, if you'll stick with me, that you'll understand exactly why we do what we do. Amen. I want to preach to you for a little while this morning, a message I've entitled, The Towel and the Mantle. The Towel and the Mantle. You may be seated today. It seems that we are always in a hurry. I know I feel that way so often. I rather enjoy some days when I have to be hurried. One day last week, my wife was gone. She had a girls' day out with her mother and one of her daughters, our daughters, and was going a day with them. And I was at home, and I goofed off for about an hour, rested for a little while, got up and just ate a little bite of something. And then I very quickly got into the busy mode. I began to wash and clean dishes, and I swept and mopped floors and made the bed and picked up toys of Easton's and put them back in their place. And I just went on this rampage of busyness that was very productive. And I thought, I'm going to surprise her when she gets home, because she's not accustomed to the house looking clean if she's had to leave for the day. I'm usually doing my thing. I'm usually taking care of something that I need to take care of. And she gets home and it's all the same as it was when she left. And I thought, I'm just gonna make her day. I'm just gonna try to put things together. And I vacuumed. I cleaned out two closets. I mean, I just spent about 6 or 7 hours just as fast as I could go and furious as I could go. And when I was all done with it, I looked back and I thought, this is nice. And she walked through the door and she was very appreciative, and it did exactly what I wanted it to do. It just made her happy. She got up the next morning, didn't have to worry about any of the mess of the house. She was able to fix herself a cup of coffee, and I just enjoyed doing that. And oftentimes the things that we do that keep us very busy are good things. They're the things that we need to be doing. But we live in such a hurried state of busyness all the time, and that spirit can work its way into the church if we're not careful. To the point where we go through the routines and the motion, we sing the opening fast song, then we go into the slow song for prayer, and then we right back into a couple fast songs, and we have our offering and our special singing, and then the pastor's going to get up and preach for 30 to 40 minutes, and then we have a 5-minute altar call, and away we go. It's either Hardee's or McDonald's or one of the local restaurants around the town where we'll stop and have our lunch or go out after service and enjoy some fellowship. And those things are all fine. Those things are all good. And it's a part of what we do and a part of the enjoyment of having fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. That being said, there are times when the Lord is not through with us. There are times when God wants us to slow down just a little bit. There are times when he wants to do something great, but you cannot rush him. There are times when he wants to move in and move on somebody, but he wants it to be more than just 5 minutes at the end of a service. He wants a little bit more of our time. He wants us to wait upon him. He wants us to seek him a little bit. And there are three steps that will lead you into the type of relationships with God that He wants to have with us. Because it takes time to walk with God. It takes time to build a relationship with Him. Let me just give you these three steps very quickly that I think will help us today. The first commitment that we have as a follower of Christ is to be a worshiper. Amen. The Bible says that Abel worshiped by faith. The second step, we find Enoch walked with God by faith. So the first thing you must be is a worshiper. The second thing that you need to be is that you need to be able to walk with God. You cannot walk with God if you don't worship God. You cannot marry somebody that you don't have a relationship with. I guess you can, but I think you know where I'm going with that. You can go down to Las Vegas if you want to and drive through and have an Elvis look like marry you if you want to. You don't even have to stop, get out of your car and go into a chapel. You can do a drive through wedding, and there are people that literally do this. They meet somebody down in Vegas, and they get drunk as a skunk. They don't know what they're thinking, and the next thing they know, they have woke up the next morning, they got a marriage license in their hand. How long do you think that relationship is going to last? It's not going to last very long. Why? Because they've not walked side by side. They didn't get to know each other. I know there's some people out there that's going to say, oh, it was love at first sight. Well, you know, the love bug hit me pretty quick too, but it was all right with me to take a little while before we tied the knot. It was all right for me to get to know her and her to get to know me. I knew how I felt about her, but I needed to know that that was a two-sided thing. You see, it's not good enough just for one person to love the other without that person responding to that love with like love. And so I had to make sure that it wasn't just us saying our dues and then her saying, no, never mind, a year or two later. I wanted this to be something that lasted forever. And God's relationship with us is not based on just going into the walking part together. It is based upon knowing that we want to be there, that we worship Him, and we cannot walk with Him until we first worship Him. Noah worked in faith with God. That's the progression. Worshiping, walking, and then working. You cannot do the one until you have first done the other. You know, people by nature oftentimes are selfish. We want what we want when we want it. Oftentimes we'll come to church and we'll come to church with on our heart, I need something from God. And there's no problem with that. That's fine. I believe that God has come to meet the needs of His people. But oftentimes we come to church and that's all we are here for, is we just come to have our own needs met. And Paul dealt with that same problem in the churches of Asia. It's not something that is new. It's not something that is just set for one city or one church. This is something that I'm talking about that is worldwide spread and has been something that we have dealt with for the centuries. He tells him, he said, you know what? I've been preaching here for a while. He said, but I've noticed something. He said, you still can't handle the strong meat of the word. He said, I'm still having to feed you the milk. In other words, he was saying, by now, there ought to be enough spiritual growth. There ought to be enough latching on to this thing to where you have gotten to the point where I ought to be able to feed you something a little more solid than what I'm able to give you. But the moment that I began to give you some strong word, some strong meat, some solid food, something that will help you grow, then you balk on me. You get offended. You walk out the door. You leave mad. You leave angry. And I can't. I have to go back to giving you the simple things again, the milk of the word. God calls us. He understands that we're new. He understands that we're young. He understands that we are babes in Christ when we first come. And therefore, He does not choke us with a lot of things that we're not able to handle. But there comes a point and a time where we ought to be able to handle good, solid, straight preaching right out of the Word of God. Because without the straight preaching, we're never going to grow into a mature adult. We will be stunted. We'll be small. We'll be weak. And we'll be helpless without the word. The strong word. I thought about this one day, and it stuck in my mind. Most people that I've talked to, they come and say, man, my preacher preaches it straight. I love when my preacher preaches it straight. I love when he preaches it straight. And then I've seen those same people a year or so later backslidden. And I found out something. They love when their preacher preached it straight. Straight at the guy sitting next to them. But they couldn't handle it when he preached it straight at them. They love seeing their neighbor squirm. They love being able to sit there going, yeah, he could use this. Boy, she needs a dose of that. Boy, I love how my preacher preaches it straight. But when the preacher started stepping on their toes, they took their feet and marched right out the door, never to be seen again, because they didn't really like straight preaching. They just liked other people being preached at. God's designed the progression to lead us to a new dimension so that we can learn how to give instead of just take. See, the whole process can be summed up in one story in the Bible where there was a rich man that had much, and he had his barns filled with everything and that came out of his crop. He had a good bumper crop year. We've got some farmers and ex-farmers and people that grew up on farms and people that worked on farms. We come from a farming community here. We understand, most of us, what it is about farming, how the job gets done. And so this guy had a great bumper crop year. He fills up his barns full of all of his grains. He's set for a long time. He's got more than enough. Meanwhile, there's probably people that are around on the outskirts that could use a little help. There's probably people that could use a little bit of his overflow. So the next year he has more bumper crops, and instead of walking around and feeding people that needed to be fed, instead he tears his old barn down and he makes bigger barns. He's got the mentality of more for me, more for me, more for me. It's all about me. It's all about what I can have for myself. Don't you come around asking for anything for me that's going to take anything away. This is my crop. And so he planted all those seeds and he put all those things in the ground. He watched it grow, and he's not sharing with anybody. The Bible tells us what the Lord thought about that. He said, thou fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Tonight. It gives me a great insight on how God looks at selfishness. Now, he gave the illustration of a bumper crop and barns full of seed that could supply life-giving food. But what he was really talking about is spiritual food. What he was really talking about is what we do with what he has given to us. Jesus had a hard time teaching this to his disciples. He taught them a lot of things. He showed them what it was like to be there and be an eyewitness to miracles. And the Bible says that Jesus broke bread with the disciples. In their culture, you didn't just sit down and eat with anybody. You only ate with people that you were in covenant with, that you were in agreement with. They wouldn't sit down and eat with somebody that believed a different way than they believed. They only would sit down with people that they were in agreement with. The Bible says supper being ended, it tells us that the time for self-gratification, for self-feeding, came to an end that day. There comes a time in everybody's spiritual walk with God where the time for this being all about just what it can do for me should come to an end. And there has to be something else begin to take place. The Bible says that dinner is over and things have come to a close. We're done eating. We've got our fill. But now the relationship and the evening is not done. We're not finished here. The Bible says that dinner was over. There has to be a benediction take place for certain things in your life. There are certain things that ought to come to an end in your walk with God. There are times of self-gratification, the time of me being blessed, that have to kind of come to an end. You have to know when to forget about some things in your life. Paul said it this way. He said, I have to lay aside the weights that drag me down in order to get where God wants me to be. There are some things that in your relationship with God need to come to an end. When my wife and I began dating, any other relationship that she might have had 6 months ago, a year ago, I didn't care if it was back in the first grade. I didn't want her seeing them anymore. But that's when we were like 3 and a half. Didn't matter to me. Why? Because I didn't want any other relationships to take place in her life besides her relationship with me. Some things came to an end. Paul said, lay aside the weights, because no man can serve two masters. You've got to get up and move forward in God. And to do that, there are things that you have to set down, things that you have to lay aside, things that are going to drag you down. I have never seen not one single Olympian runner ever run with ankle weights on. They might in practice to build up strength, I don't know. But when they're running the real deal, when they're out running the real race, Lord, they need more clothes on what they have on, I'll tell you that much. But you don't see them running with ankle weights and wrist weights and dragging 10-pound bags of flour over their shoulder or anything like that. They are down. They laid aside every single weight. They try to get it down to where even the wind won't catch anything and give them any wind drag on their clothing. They get down. They lay aside everything that they can possibly lay aside in order to win the race. And Paul tells us there's some things that are dragging us down. There's some things that are slowing us down, that God has more for us. But in order for us to win this race, in order for us to get to where God is trying to get us to go, there's some things that some of us have got to lay down if we're ever going to attain the place in God that God wants us to be. Because no man can serve two masters. Jesus finishes his meal, and the Bible says he took off his garments. He laid aside his cloak. If you go back to the tabernacle, you read about how the priest was dressed. It was very ornate costume that he put on. Had bells down around the bottom. It had certain colors. It set him apart. It put him in a place where he was recognized in front of all of the other Israelites. But when he went into that tabernacle, he had to remove that outer garment. He had to be washed. Then he went in to the place of worship. And by the time he got into the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies, he was down to his linen ephod. There was nothing that was shiny about it. There was nothing that was ornate about it. It was a place of humility. You can always tell the people that are going to get blessed by how they come to an altar. I see people that come to an altar humbly, with tears running down their face, and I know that God's about ready to bless them. But we can't come up and throw our fist up in the air and say, God, you've got to do this for me. When we go into the Holy of Holies, it has to be about Him, not us. It has to be about His glory, not our glory. You cannot work for Him if you're steeped in your own pride. You cannot work for Him if you're doing it with wrong motives or for your own agendas or for something that you can get out of it. You've got to be stripped of all that is self-promoting, and you must become the servant. You must become the servant. The Bible says that he took off his outer garment and he girded himself with a towel. He begins to wash feet. Now, anybody can wash the feet of somebody that they love. I mean, you don't have to like it. But if my wife, if she was laid up, I needed to wash her feet, I'd wash her feet. I love you. Little Easton, that's no problem. I'd even wash the feet of any man in here that I can think of. There's not a single man in here that I wouldn't. I believe you. It's not something I enjoy to do. It's not something that I would want to do. But if you need it, I would wash your feet because I like you. But it's another thing to wash the feet of somebody that has done you wrong. Somebody that you don't like. Somebody that's called you names or spoke behind your back. And Jesus begins to kneel down. He begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And guess what happens? Along comes a man by the name of Simon Peter, one of the 12. And he says, "You're going to wash my feet?" Now, Jesus probably could have, if he wanted to, said, "You know what? Yeah, Simon, yours look pretty clean. Why don't you pass on this?" You think Jesus didn't know that Simon was going to betray him? Sure, he'd already said it. Before the cock crows three times, "You're going to deny that you even know me. You're going to deny that you have any part in me." As a matter of fact, there's going to come a time when he's going to curse Jesus. He's going to curse what's happening. He's going to curse himself and try to separate him from any relationship that he's had with Jesus Christ, because things are going to about ready to get ugly. Jesus knows all this. Judas was there. And yet Jesus kneels down and he begins to wash the feet of the one that is going to deny him, the one that is going to betray him, the one that is going to doubt his authenticity. Amen. Anybody can wash the feet of somebody they love, but let me ask you this morning, can you be disciplined enough to serve all types of people, or can you just serve the type of people that we like? Can we be the church that makes anybody feel welcome, that makes everybody feel like they belong, that makes everybody feel like we want to serve them and lead them to Jesus Christ? Does that mean that we open up the doors and just say, "Hey, come take it all. You're welcome to anything we've got"? No, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I am talking about is there has to be a love for people. There has to be a desire to reach out to somebody that nobody else wants to touch. There has to be a desire in us as a church body to look at people and not see them as they are, but see them as God sees what they can be, and we can have the same vision and the same mindset that Jesus Christ had when he looked at Simon Peter, knowing that he would betray him, but also knowing that there was going to be another day when Peter was going to stand up and they were going to say, "What shall we do?" And he's going to begin to preach the Acts 2:38 gospel message. There are those out there today that have betrayed us, those that have betrayed Christ, those that doubt his authenticity. We look at him like that and nothing changes. But if we can have the vision of Jesus Christ, if we can see through his eyes, then we can begin to see people for what God wants them to be. Not every preacher in this place was raised in a Pentecostal home. Right, Brother Warren? Not every preacher that God has called had a mom and dad that took them to church. Not every musician here was raised in a home where their mom and dad encouraged them and went out and bought them a bass guitar to teach them how to play so that they could play for the Lord someday. No, some people in here, they came from backgrounds where they were looked down upon, where nobody cared about them, where they were seen as people that had no future, but God saw them differently. God saw them through his eyes. And that's what I'm saying this morning. If we can begin to see people through the eyes of Jesus Christ, I believe that there are missionaries that are out there walking on our streets of our city right now, that God sees them as being missionaries and hundreds coming to Jesus Christ. But if we can't see them for what the way he sees them, then they'll never get to know him for who he is and what he can do in them. comes a time when those that only serve God for what they can get find themselves in a dark place. A place that their superficial relationship with God won't get them out of until they decide to serve another. Not another God, another human being. I'll take you to Elijah. He has just had one of the most notable miracles to be found in the Word of God. Been up on Mount Carmel, had 400 prophets of Baal, and one man of Jehovah. 400 against one. And he had boldness up there. He got tired. He said, "You guys go first. Take your best shot." They began to call upon Baal, and Baal's not hearing them. Baal's not answering by fire. So they go into drastic measures. They began to slice themselves, cut themselves. The prophets began to injure and harm and maim themselves and cut their own bodies, trying to get their God's attention. And Elijah's sitting back saying, "Hey, you know, maybe he's take the day off. I maybe he's on vacation. Maybe your God's gone. He can't hear you." And he's got a holy boldness about him. And then he steps up when they're all done and their God's not answered by fire. He says, "God, I want you to show them that you are the one true God." Boom, fire comes down from heaven, consumes everything that's there, and he walks away feeling pretty good. "I've just proven to them that you are the Almighty One." He's expecting a massive revival to take place. I would. I'd say everybody that's gathered around this mountaintop looking to see who the one true God is, now there's going to be a great influx of people being saved, and they're going to come and they're going to worship. But that is not what happened. Instead of the king and the queen choosing to worship Jehovah, they put a death sentence on Elijah's head. And so you find this man of God. He's in a cave somewhere, practically suicidal. "God, just kill me." He's moaning and groaning and feeling sorry for himself. God says, "I want you to get up and go and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And when you're done with that, then I want you to go over and anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And when you're done with that, then I want you to anoint Elisha to follow you. And I want you to teach him and train him. And I want you to anoint him to be the next prophet that's going to take your place." And I can hear this conversation in my head. Elijah says, "God, can't you see I'm depressed here? You see, these are real tears coming down my face. Maybe you don't realize it or not where I'm at, but I'm in a cold, dark, damp, dank place right now. You know, it was cool when you sent fire from heaven and made me look awesome in front of all those people. That was cool. I was all right with that. Man, what a moment that was, that up on the mountaintop when I just made that simple prayer and you didn't even make me wait. Boom, fire came down from heaven and I walked around with my chest out feeling real good and like I was the man for the hour. It made me feel good to be in the limelight for everybody to know that I was right and they were wrong." Superficial. Skin deep. "God, now I'm in a lot of trouble with Jezebel. Just when I was looking for the revival to come, now I'm being attacked. When I thought I'd see an influx of people and I'd have a bunch of people backing me up and following me, I find myself all alone in this dark cave. So why don't you just ask somebody else to go anoint them?" You know what the Lord thought? "If I don't get him out of here, he's going to die right here in this dark hole." God knew that Elijah, if he sat there long enough feeling sorry for himself, that he was going to die right there. You want to get out of the dark place that you're in? You want to come up out of that depression that you can't seem to shake? You come to church, you feel great, you feel God, you raise your hands and the tears flow. Let me tell you something, that's worshiping, but there's got to be a walk take place. And just because you begin to walk with God doesn't mean, and you do the will of God, doesn't mean that you won't find yourself in a dark place sometimes. Let me tell you how to get out of the dark place of your life. You start reaching out and let the anointing that God has placed upon your life, it was still there. It had not left Elijah. It was still on him, even in the dark place. The Lord was still speaking to him. He was still hearing the sound of his voice. But God looked down upon him and he said, if you want to ever get out of here, old boy, you're going to have to go out and reach out and help somebody else. You're going to have to spread this anointing oil around. You're going to have to anoint this one and that one. And there's going to be somebody that you're going to have to train and anoint them to follow behind you. If you want to get out of the darkness that you're in, friend, you come out slinging the anointing of God that is on your life. And when you begin to put that anointing on others, you'll find yourself climbing out and you'll find yourself in a place where God has called you and he has blessed you and he has blessed others through you. It's not meant to be a one-way street. The Lord is meant to flow through us. You got to make up your mind to get out of the cave. Pray, sing in the Spirit. Let the anointing begin to flow. The Bible says Elijah is walking by one day and he walks past Elisha. He doesn't even stop. He's walking past Elisha, and as he's walking past the mantle that signified him as being the man of God, the cloak that he wore, it brushed up against Elisha, and something happened when that mantle from the prophet of God touched that young man, Elisha, who was to become the protege. The anointing touched him. There was a lot of anointing that came from what that mantle signified. Everybody knew who Elijah was because of the mantle that he wore. They had heard the stories. Oh, this is that guy. This is the guy that we heard about that called down fire from heaven. This is the guy that we heard about that did all of these other miracles. So Elisha is going to be the next man to take Elijah's place. But before he could do that, he began to make some decisions. He felt the anointing, and something in him changed, and everything else around him became superficial. The Bible says that he broke up the yokes that he had on his oxen. He was out plowing with, I think it was 12 oxen. That's a lot of oxen, especially in a day and an hour where people were made rich by how many goats that they had or ox that they had or donkeys that they had. That was their status of wealth. And this man, he looks at all those things and he's coming up in the family business. He's going to be the next farmer. He's out doing the work and he's plowing with 12 oxen, and all of a sudden the anointing hits him and he sees everything that he's been touching. All of his life flashes before his eyes, and he says, in my future that I thought I had, I don't see any future in it. There's something that has just touched me that I can't get away from. And he makes a very rash, decisive decision in that very moment. He breaks up the yoke, he builds a fire, he slaughters the oxen, he offers them up for a sacrifice, all to follow a man around the country and wash his hands. You know, a lot of people say, hey, if you'll split it with me 50-50, I'll go with you. If you'll teach me how to do the things that you're doing, and I'll go with you. I'm not here to just serve you. I want to be right by your side. Don't just set me in the back there where nobody can see me. I want to be up here where everybody can hear the sound of my voice. I want to be respected like you, Elijah. I want them to look at me and say the same things that they say about you. But Elisha, he turns into a servant for Elijah. He begins to follow him. You know what his jobs are? Oh, I thought we were going to sit down and you were going to teach me how to get in tune with God so I could call down fire from heaven. But what he finds himself doing is fixing the fire for their supper that night. Oh, this is not the fire I was talking about. I know how to build one of these fires. But how do you call down fire from heaven, Elijah? But you see, Elisha building fires and cooking meals and washing feet and washing clothes, it didn't matter to him. He was seeking something. He was seeking an anointing. Come to time when Elijah finally asked him, he says, so you've been following me around for a while. What do you want? He says, I'll take double what you have. If you're going to ask the question, you know, I think Elisha finally figured out that God could do that. He'd been serving. He'd been doing things right. His motives were right. He'd been watching after Elijah. And Elijah looks at him and says, you ask a hard thing. What do you think? Do you think he meant that it was hard for God to do this? That's not what Elijah meant. He wasn't saying you're asking something. I don't know if I can fulfill or God can fulfill for you. I don't know if God can come up with twice what I've done. You know, that's been pretty incredible. I've got 7 miracles on record for me. I don't know if God can handle 14, give you 14 or not. That's not what Elijah was saying. He's saying you ask a hard thing because he understood that there is a path and a progression to the anointing that most will never put themselves through. He says, that's fine. If you see me when I'm taken up, double anointing is yours. If you're with me in Gilgal, if you walk with me through Jericho, if you walk with me all the way to Jerusalem, if you walk with me through Jordan, if you'll stick with me when people are trying to kill me, if you'll stay by my side when they're saying bad things about me and they're trying to destroy me. One translation said, if you see what I see when I'm taken up. In other words, if you have the same vision, if you can begin to see the same way that I see. The chariot takes up Elijah. Elisha's probably going, okay, what now? I've never seen anything like it. But I know how fascinated I am. I can't remove my eyes off any time that they ever send a rocket into space. I've never got to see one in real life. I would love to see one in real life someday and just watch it blast off from the ground until you just couldn't see it anymore. And I guarantee you, Elisha was watching Elijah until he couldn't see him anymore. Wow. When all of a sudden a little speck, what is that? Is that a bird? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and dawns on him. That's his mantle. And that mantle falls and lands at his feet and he reaches down for the very first time. You see, he's never felt the mantle before. All he's ever felt was a towel. His hands had never placed that mantle around his neck, that mantle that was symbolic of the power and presence of God Almighty, that mantle that would proclaim to everybody that he was the predecessor of Elijah the prophet. Now Elisha was going to be the new prophet. He never felt that before. All that time, the only thing he ever had in his hand was a towel. You can never know the fullness of the anointing and the power of the mantle that God wants to give you until first you have proven yourself to be capable of handling the towel. when you are willing to serve and serve people, if you can't take being advantage of, you're never going to make it. If you can't take praying and putting your heart and soul into somebody and then watching them get up and walk out on you without even so much as saying goodbye, if the only time you'll ever give a Bible study is when you know for a certain fact that that person is going to stick with it and they're going to make it all the way, and you're not willing to take a chance on somebody that will only go through two and then give up and then maybe come back 3 or 4 weeks later, if you're never going to make, you got to get to the place where you're willing to serve expecting nothing in return. You've got to be willing to wash the feet of those that might betray you, of those that might use you, those that may turn their back on you. Because there will come a time when the Lord has not been done with them, but they will find their way back to the one that took care of them, the church that served them, the people that loved them, when they knew that they were doing you wrong. Would you stand today? Service has gone on a little long this morning, but I'm asking for music to come today. And I want us to just contemplate the message today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You know that old song, "If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me." Can you play that? You've got it. Oh, my word. It is so easy for us to get to the place where I know our time becomes very limited, our resources can become tight. We get burnt, get taken advantage of. It's easy to become cynical and only invest in a sure thing. We get to the place where we're only willing to spend time with people that are tried and proven, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we cannot allow ourselves to ever get to the place where we only become self-serving. Personally, this year, I want to do more things that I'm doing simply for people that I expect may never darken our door, that may not even know who it is that's done the good deed for them, simply out of a love for people, humanity. I want the Lord to let me feel the feeling of the old rough towel again. For I am seeking a greater anointing for my life. I am seeking a greater anointing for this church. We do rather well, but there's always room for God to take us to another level of service in Him. Some of you, you're just incredible at what you do. You ask nothing in return. God sees it. I'm telling you that right now. God sees what you're doing, what you're giving, the things you're taking care of. I just wonder if this morning, as we begin to sing this song, if you would just ask the Lord to help you right where you're standing this morning. Say, God, lead me to somebody that needs something from you. God, I don't have to prove to them what a great Christian I am. All I have to do is be a friend. Lead me to somebody, Lord, that needs to be led to you. Let's sing this song together as we pray before we dismiss.
You can use anything, Lord.
Think about the words of this song that you're singing. I hope that you're